I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. If you have your Bible, just please turn there with me. This is our fifth message on the great subject of marriage this morning, and we're drawing our text right from Hebrews 13, 4. Look at it with me in your Bible. And follow along as I read. If you're wondering why, oh why, a series of messages, five full weeks on the subject of marriage, here it is in the Bible. This is God's passion for the subject. Now, just as a footnote before we read this, it's so interesting that the natural temptation and tendency for every single person here who is not married is to automatically just say to themselves, well, goodness, I can't believe I came to church today. We're talking about marriage. I'm not married, so this has no effect on me whatsoever. I promise you, this morning, our study on marriage applies directly, specifically, and explicitly not only to the precious married couples, but to every single person before me today, every single person in this church. The message today will apply to you in a very, very dramatic way related to living the Christian life in every single relationship. And I think you'll see that as we go. And just in a word of encouragement for all of you young people, statistically speaking, you're going to have an opportunity to say, I do, and walk down the aisle. And so file this away somewhere, this message on marriage, because someone's going to get their hooks into your proverbial hooks, and you're going to be married, and you're going to have an opportunity to apply this and live these principles on marriage. Let's read together. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. As we conclude this series today, our final message on the subject, nothing we've said in the last 4 weeks matters related to marriage, apart from the constant and ever-present virtue of forgiveness. It's so profound. The Bible uses marriage as a picture of Christ's love for the church. Let's just remind ourselves, what would a definition of the church be? The church, individual people who have been saved, called out of the world, they come together into a new place, they leave the world, they come into a new community, a new family, and we've come to worship, to serve, to learn, to pray, to give, to use our spiritual gifts to the building up of the body, to go out of this place and evangelize and make disciples, to partake of the Lord's table, all of these things, to engage in missionary service and support and prayer and all of these different things. Everyone in the church who is a genuine believer has been saved. They've become part of the church, if you will, solely and only by grace. Nothing you have done has brought you into the family of God. It is solely and only by God's unmerited favor given to you, an unworthy, guilty sinner. And the church is made up of people who have been forgiven by God's grace. And if you are honest, and if I was honest, I think it might be more accurate to say, I'll just speak for myself, I won't try to offend anyone. I mean, the church is made up of people like me, if you would be so kind. Just wretched sinners who have been forgiven and called and saved by God's grace and God's grace alone. Now follow this from the greater. Often we illustrate from the lesser to the greater. This is a good picture of the greater to the lesser. The same way the church is the ultimate example of grace in the world. The church is the ultimate example of grace. In marriage, beloved, you have the penultimate example of grace. You say, what do you mean? Well, the same way God sees all of your sins, your faults, your struggles, your hypocrisy, your lawlessness, God sees it all. And all of that sin is against God. From the greater to the lesser in marriage. Isn't it fascinating? It's amazing. And for you that are not married, you don't get this, but you will one day. In marriage, isn't it amazing how your spouse knows all of your sins, your faults, your hypocrisy, your compromise, your lawlessness? More than anyone on earth, your spouse knows you. And the same way the church, made up of individuals who sin against God, God forgives them in marriage. Boy, if you're like me, you sin against your spouse. But we must forgive, or there is no hope in marriage. I'm not a marriage counseling expert. I'm not a marriage guru. I don't do marriage seminars on the side when you don't see me. I've never done a marriage conference. No one's ever invited me to speak at a marriage retreat. In fact, there are a lot of days I struggle to be a decent and acceptable husband. But I can tell you from life experience and anecdotal examples, I can say with great passion, certainty, and conviction, including my own precious marriage. Marriages that struggle, marriages that fail, marriages that do not last, these marriages have not learned and are not practicing the Christian grace of forgiveness. Conversely, marriages that succeed, marriages that persevere, marriages that are unified, marriages that are a blessing, these couples have learned and are practicing continually the virtue of Christian forgiveness and grace. When lack of forgiveness rears its ugly head in marriage, everything else eventually becomes very ugly, displeasing, distasteful, dissatisfying. And if you're the type of person that likes to identify the single most important component in marriage, I believe it is very, very simply this subject, this virtue of what we call forgiveness. And before we go any further, Can I just add a study footnote, and this might apply even to one here this morning. Before we go any further, let me add a very important, serious study footnote. There are certain types of sins, beloved, in marriage that need to be dealt with. They need to be uncovered. They need to be brought to the light. And these sins potentially can be the cause for separation or divorce. Sins like adultery or abuse or some criminal activity. And in the ministry, we call this crisis counseling. I've participated in some crisis counseling over the years. But these are extreme circumstances that cannot simply be passed over in the name of forgiveness, quote unquote. Now, to be sure, the grace of God can forgive in these situations, cover these sins, and bring reconciliation beyond words back to this couple. Praise God, it's a reality. But there must be evidence of repentance. These sins must be brought out. But that's not going to be the focus of our message today, if you would be so kind. I just throw that in as a footnote. Our message today is going to talk about the majority, the overwhelming majority of marriages that are present in every single church in our land, in our country. You have two people who are professing believers, they're not, underline the word not, they're not exhibiting egregious, sensational, divorce-worthy, separation-worthy sins. But they're simply two people who are sinners living together under the same roof. That describes all of us. Reading some really good thoughts this week on the subject of marriage. Actually, John Piper had a nice kind of a study paper on this subject I was kind of looking at during the week. Just one or two paragraphs I'm drawing from here. But what was fascinating to me, he was talking about why as a pastor we need to emphasize this message of forgiveness anytime we teach on the subject. Why do we need to do that? Rather, I mean, wouldn't it be easier for me just to get up and talk about, well, it would actually be harder for me to talk about romance and intimacy and all of these things, you know, the enjoyment that we can cultivate and rekindle, the spark of youth or whatever you want to call it. Why such a hard theological message on forgiveness? I mean, isn't that kind of defeating the purpose of what we're supposed to be doing in marriage? It's very interesting thesis he was writing about. Because this is really where people gravitate toward who are not Christians or who are people who are in the church and they're having marriage problems and they're not well taught. They just gravitate toward what is external. And they perceive indeed that something perhaps is wrong in the marriage. And they sound the alarm and they say, we have to do something. Something's wrong. We sense that. And usually what they say is the romance is gone. The fun is gone. The excitement is gone. We're not in love anymore. The feelings are gone. And so they get on the internet and they start Googling, you know, marriage help. And they end up signing up for a couples retreat in, you know, Costa Rica. And they think they're doing something. And they're going to bring their baggage and their sins and their struggles and years and years and years of conflict, and they're going to pack their overnight bag and get on a 747 and go to some tropical island, be taught by someone who's a who knows what, and their marriage is going to get fixed. You're kidding, right? I mean, I'm all for taking a trip. I love the sun. I love the beach. I love it all. That's not going to fix your marriage. Forgiveness must be the core teaching on marriage, because forgiveness makes it possible for the affections to flourish. Lack of forgiveness causes the affections to die. If anyone learns that principle today, your time has been well spent in church. Now, for the couple of you who are not married, perhaps half of us here, young people, or you're not married, this carries over into your life as well, as a believer. Forgiveness in any relationship will destroy your affections toward God and toward others. It will destroy your affection toward God and toward others. In every relationship, lack of forgiveness will do this. Forgiveness is the door that opens the portal of the affections. Praise God. And so God moves in the marriages of those who forgive each other. God restores feelings and romance and joy and shared experiences and oneness and unity. When the couple exercises full and complete forgiveness for wrongs that have been done. And what's so profound related to this subject is that when there is lack of forgiveness for something relatively small and insignificant, that grows into something much bigger and greater and ominous and relationship threatening. Our human nature, our sin nature, encased in our body, functions that way. Sin will not stay contained in its place. It wants more and more and more. Its goal is destruction and death. When something has been done or said and it is not forgiven, like the proverbial illustration of cancer, that spreads to every other part, every other aspect of the relationship. Lack of forgiveness is the silent killer in marriage. And so no one is confused. Let's just add this footnote one more time. We're not talking this morning about a blank check in the Christian church for one of the couple, the husband or the wife, to do anything, to say anything they want, and expect to be forgiven in the name of Christian love. That's not what we're talking about this morning. We're not talking about divorce-worthy sins, separation-worthy sins. Those type of extreme cases need attention. They need godly, wise counsel. They need genuine repentance. And indeed, those things can be forgiven. But what we're talking about today are the normal day-to-day affairs of life. Things that happen every single day in your marriage. Someone's having a bad day. Someone's tired. Someone's busy. Someone's not feeling well physically. Something happened during the day unrelated to their spouse. Some other circumstance. And the spouse speaks a harsh word to their husband or their wife, an angry word perhaps, a short word. Or sometimes we forget to do something that we've promised to do that's important to our spouse. Sometimes we don't demonstrate love in our speech, our communication, as we talked about last Sunday. Sometimes we fail related to the husband's role or the wife's role as defined in the Word of God, the Bible. Or it could be 100 other things. But this is when we need to forgive. This is when we need to trust the Holy Spirit to bring about conviction and change in our spouse. And so marriage books are full of illustrations of marriages that are failing because of something that happened perhaps decades ago. And this thing that happened, this word that was spoken, this situation, sometimes these things are very, very benign. Just things that you would chuckle at. And the husband or the wife has never forgiven this error, this sin, and it's turned into something much larger and relationship threatening over years and years and years of bitterness has fueled its growth. Look with me in your Bible. Let me show you something very important related to the subject. Ephesians 4. I want you to turn with me. Let's just briefly study the principle of forgiveness this morning. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 30, I want to ask you to follow me. I was reading a book on marriage. You can't make this up. I was just reading, researching, doing some reading online this week, marriage counseling, under the subject of marriage counseling, marriage illustrations. And you can't make this up. I was reading a story about a couple. They went on their honeymoon. And, I mean, professing Christian couple. And they go on this honeymoon, this wonderful, you know, tropical destination. And they do all this thing, beautiful. And in this book, I mean, again, you can't make this up. Now they had been married for some time, but the wife was retelling this story about how on the honeymoon, her husband never complimented her appearance, her look. She had bought some new things for her wardrobe and been spending time on her appearance, etc., as we do. And the wife never complimented, the husband never complimented his wife on this honeymoon. And I mean, decades later, they have this catastrophic crisis. And they go to the marriage counselor. And he, you know, does his best to uncover this tangled mess. And the wife says, you know, we went on our honeymoon and my husband didn't even compliment me, my appearance, my clothes, my... And I mean, I did my best to be attractive, but he never complimented me. And I've never been able to forgive him that for that. And I've never gotten over that. And I've always looked at my husband with this deep-seated anger and resentment over this thing that happened on our honeymoon. Guys, compliment your wives. But, I mean, I just read that and I'm thinking to myself, this is extraordinary. That marriages are being destroyed over things that are not even, I mean, they're just so seemingly insignificant. But this is how it works. Little things become big things when there's lack of forgiveness. That's how sin functions. Let's study Ephesians 4, 30 through 32, just briefly, for the rest of our time. Follow along as I read, starting in verse 30. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath, anger and clamor, slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Think with me about the context, just for a moment, a minute. What's the context of this passage we just read? Look in your Bible with me at Ephesians 4:1. Walk is the Bible's synonym for live, move, have your being. Walk, practice your life in a way that is worthy of the calling with which you have been called. That is the context of Ephesians 4. What does that mean? Live in a way that is commensurate with your supernatural gift of grace and salvation. Look at 4:17. Walking as a new man, what does that mean? Living as a new creation, a new Christian, as one who's now indwelt with the Holy Spirit, is the context. Look at 4:30. This is the context, not grieving the Holy Spirit. That's a whole other subject. We could spend a whole morning on grieving the Holy Spirit. It's a great problem in relationships. But I want you to notice verse 29. Look at, go back up one verse to verse 29, Ephesians 4. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that will give grace to those who hear. And so, this picks up right where we left off last Sunday. For many, many couples, you may not struggle with this, but I promise you, many couples struggle with this. The primary weapon of their warfare is the tongue. It is their speech, words. And many a couple today in the church is struggling because of words that have been spoken from their mouths, words that have never been forgiven. Unwholesome words, in contrast to words that are good for edification. But I can't imagine a more important couple verses for all of us related to marriage and for every Christian in general, verses 29 through 32. Unwholesome words lead to the next verse. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander. Look at verse 31. Look at the word bitterness with me in your Bible. The NAS translates this very interesting Greek word. It's only used once in your New Testament, pikria. Very interesting word. I poked around and spent some time with this word in the context of the first century. It's a very interesting word. It was only used in two places, but it was used often. It was used in the realm of agriculture, related to a bad root that produced bad fruit. It was also used, very interesting, in the culture, it was used for the smoldering ember of a fire that's left untended. In a couple of short weeks, we're going to go back. We're going to have the joy and the privilege of partaking in our vacation. We head back to northern Minnesota. We have a little cabin there, and in front of our cabin, we have a little fire pit there right near the water. And the first thing I do when I leave Ketchikan to go on vacation, in addition to that hellish couple days of travel that I hate, I'm not even going to do it this year. I'm not going to talk about it. I'll spare you. But once I get through the difficulty of my travel ordeal, we finally get up there, and then the very first day of vacation, it's really not vacation because there's so much work to do related to trying to keep up this property and what happens over the fall and the winter and the spring. Dead leaves and dead branches and the water waves bring up these dead logs and junk. And so literally you spend a full day that first day trying to clean this property, raking. And I take all of this garbage, the leaves and the grass that was cut and the little twigs and the big dead stuff, and I make this huge pile, and then at night, you know, I'll make a gigantic, you know, castaway type fire, and this thing will just burn, and I'll dance around the fire and say, "Fire, I'm just kidding, I won't do that." Now I'll make this huge fire, and there's a purpose for this, so I get rid of all this garbage, but it's fascinating. The next day I'll think this thing is all out and everything looks to be gone. And then a day later or later that day, there'll be a hot, warm wind and that fire will come back to life. And that's the word the Bible uses. Look at your Bible. That's the word that Paul chooses to use here, bitterness. Sometimes things lay silent in your marriage for a long time. But if they are unforgiven, if there are unresolved issues, when the hot winds of life blow, and they blow hard, that ember, like that proverbial illustration of the campfire, that thing will blow up at some point in the future. It's the word bitterness. And the only way to put all of those smoldering embers out in your marriage or any other relationship for that matter is to come to a genuine place of forgiveness and move past the issue. Look at verse 31. The next word is wrath. It's the word for rage of a moment. And we are all guilty of this at one level or another, depending on our personality makeup. There are varying degrees of intensity, but we all get angry. We all exhibit wrath in the moment, is the word here. Anger in verse 31, the next word there is the ongoing deep internal hostility that is often left unspoken. Clamor is the outcry of the above. Slander, of course, is the evil speech. And malice is a very broad word encompassing all that is evil. Look at verse 31, notice with me. These things must be put away from you. The characteristic, beloved, of marriages that are doing well and persevering is they work hard personally and then as a couple to put away these things. The characteristic of struggling, failing marriages is they have not put away these things. And as a result of not forgiving, when the winds of life blow and the circumstances of life are hot and heavy, these things all of a sudden spring to life, they take a life of their own, and they become the proverbial nemesis to the couple. Notice the positive. Look at verse 32. Let's close. Look at verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. If every single person who is married in the church today practiced Verse 32, don't miss this. Marriage problems, divorces, unhappy marriages, marriage counselors, marriage retreats, marriage gurus, all of this would go out of business if we were just kind to one another. I'm always fascinated by human nature. But we do things, we say things. We treat our spouse often in ways we would never treat anyone else on the face of the earth. Isn't that a fascinating insight? That should bring conviction to every single person here. We say things and do things and exhibit behaviors that we would not exhibit at work or in a social setting or with an acquaintance or a friend. But we do so with our spouse, and that's this principle of being tender-hearted. It's the opposite of being hard-hearted. You've all known hard-hearted people. We don't even have to illustrate what that looks like. The Bible says be tender. Tender is literally the word for soft. Be soft-hearted. Related to your relationships, your marriage. But ultimately, let's close with the end of verse 32. This is the key principle of marriage and every other relationship in the Christian life. Forgiving each other. Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. The note in my study Bible is wonderfully clear. Listen to this, very, very wonderful, and I quote, "Those who have been forgiven so much by God should of all people forgive the relatively small offenses against them by others," end quote. And this is the common denominator of every good, lasting, fulfilling biblical marriage. That is a picture of Christ's love for the church. The common denominator is forgiveness. The same way every Christian is a Christian because of God's grace extending freely to me His unmerited favor, in marriage we stay married because we extend to each other unmerited favor, i.e. forgiveness. Tremendously important that we remind ourselves of this fact, and it's very interesting in the syntax here. This is in the command structure. There's a cause and effect here. The one who claims to be forgiven needs to extend forgiveness. This is not a suggestion. Verse 32. To the one who is forgiven, we are now obligated to forgive. And this is so important, practical, powerful, relevant, related to our marriages and our Christian lives in general. And marriages in our churches are breaking down en masse. I don't know if you're following this. But if you talk to anyone who's in the ministry, there's been an epidemic need for the marriage counseling. It takes up a huge part of many pastors' day or week. It's because people are not practicing this principle of forgiveness because of pride. We withhold forgiveness and then bitterness takes over. Even among those who claim to be forgiven by God. What a tragedy. I close with this practical thought. So, a couple summers ago, I had the privilege of officiating my nephew's wedding. My nephew is going to be up here in Ketchikan, actually, here in June. He's coming with his wife and her parents. And it'd be a blessing for me to have them in the church. I'm looking forward to that in June. But I had the privilege of officiating my nephew's wedding, and one of the points of the message, the meditation that day for their marriage, I did a point on this subject of forgiveness. And I was just hoping that, you know, they would hear this practically and they would practice in their marriage this principle as they march down the road of life together. This principle of biblical forgiveness. And that was one of my strong points that day. So to make a long story short, we get all done. Beautiful. They had this wedding at her, Sarah's parents, where she grew up. Beautiful. Classic farm that you would picture in your mind when you're thinking about a farm in the Midwest. beautiful farm, you know, farmhouse, little pond and grass and animals and farm, you know, just what you would picture. We had this wedding out by the lagoon out, the little pond lagoon out by their farmhouse, just beautiful, all really manicured up for summer. And it was hot and it was sunny, and I'm just, you know, preaching my heart out. I have this black suit on and it was warm, and I was just passionate, and I was just felt exhausted when this whole thing was over, as you can imagine. And we were walking, as just when I got done with the message and the wedding party walked away, and I was taking the microphones off and stuff, and just, you know, walking away from the place of the teaching, the service. This couple that Terry and I knew from years and years and years ago, we were in a Bible study together before I left for seminary, this couple comes up to me and grabbed me, like literally, like grabbed me. When you're big, people think they can just grab you. They just grab me, you know? And they're like, "We're so thankful that you talked about forgiveness today, because we've really been struggling in our marriage. And to be honest with you, even coming over to the wedding today, we were going at it so hard in the car, we didn't know if we were going to come in for the wedding. What a tragedy that would have been," they said. "But we've really been struggling." And they said to me, "We're just thankful that God used you to speak to us about this subject of forgiveness, because we both got done with the message. We looked at each other and we said, 'I forgive you.' And we feel like today we're starting over in our marriage." You talk about a glorious moment for the pastor. Not only do you have a young couple starting the very first day of their marriage together, who's grasping and hearing this principle of the necessity of forgiveness, but you have a couple that's been married some 30 years coming and saying, "We're going to start over because we're practicing this principle." There might be one couple here today, and you're ready just to throw up your hands and say, "Man, this is I didn't sign up for this." I promise you, if you go home today and you just say, "You know what, I'm a sinner, and I've been forgiven by God, and I forgive you for what you've done. Would you forgive me?" Your marriage can start over today, and God can step in a way that you've never even imagined. Let's pray. Dear God, hear the cry of the heart here this morning for the couples. Just pray that our marriages would be pictures of Christ's love for the church, and that, dear God, you would hear this plea of each heart. We confess our own sins. We confess our sins against our spouse. And we ask for forgiveness not only from you, dear God, but from our spouse as well. And we pray even this day, something that has been said would move someone in this room closer to you for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.